Well, as we've meditated and prayed about already during this service, we acknowledge that there is great trouble in the world. Sadly, we have seen the commencement of another war on our own continent that is claiming thousands of lives on both sides. And this must make us pause and ask questions. We ask the question, why? Why is this happening? Why do the wars take place? How can this keep happening? We thought that we had gained peace and that there would be lasting peace in our continent. And you may ask the question, is there any hope? Is there any hope for mankind? Is there any hope in this situation? Is there any hope for me? Before this past few weeks and before we saw this conflict ignite, we'd already been caught up for a couple of years with a pandemic, hadn't we? And there had been much fear and many questions as we see many people made ill, economies crippled and lives taken. And we ask the question, why? Why do these bad things happen? Why is there evil in this world? Well, today we have helpfully come to one of the clearest parts of Scripture in order to help us answer these questions. I'm not going to claim to have answered every single one of your questions after this service today, but this is very clear as to why these things happen and the hope that there is for the future. There are a great deal of very important and clear teachings in these two chapters. And maybe, God willing, in future I will return and deal more particularly with individual parts of this passage. But today I want to look at the big picture. The big picture that is shown to us in these two chapters. And I think, and I entitled this sermon, The Felicity, The Fall, and The Hope of Man. The Felicity, The Fall, and The Hope of Man. And that is what we see in these two chapters. And so, the first part of the big picture then, the felicity of man. And that is the absolute happiness of man, the absolute blessedness of mankind, of Adam and Eve. And the first thing that gives into their felicity, their happiness, their blessedness, is that they were made a special being. They are a special creation. You are a special creation. We read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." God especially creates man. He forms Adam out of the ground, out of the dust. With every other creature, God spoke and it was done. God spoke and the creatures were formed. But here we see a personal, intimate act of God creating, forming man in his own image and then breathed life into him. It was only after God had breathed life into the nostrils of Adam that Adam became a living being. You see, Adam wasn't like every other animal. Adam has a soul, or had a soul. He was made by an everlasting, eternal God, in the image of God, with an everlasting soul, with a capacity of real relationship with his Creator, with the capacity to serve his Creator perfectly. What a wonderful, privileged position. Did you know that you have an everlasting soul? Each one born of humanity, all are born from Adam, and we are born in his image, a living being, body and soul. And we must never forget that. The world around us would like us to think that this is all there is. Once we die, then that's it. Let's live it up now. Let's gain whatever we can now, for tomorrow we die. It really doesn't matter. But that the body isn't all there is. Praise God that we are body and soul, created in his image, and we are created for him. But that isn't the only way, the only special thing about Adam, was it? No, he was placed in a special place. He was made especially, he had a privileged position in that sense, but he also was placed in a special place. We read that God planted a garden eastward in Eden. God, having made Adam to be his image bearer in this world, to be his vice regent, to rule in this world, God didn't leave this one who he had created out in the wilderness. No, he created a beautiful garden. He planted a beautiful garden and placed Adam in this garden. I think we need to be aware, and I think this we need to remember, that the difference isn't between a chaos, an evil place, and a good place. No, God created all creation good. But the difference is between a big meadow or a big wilderness place and a planted garden, a cultivated garden. A wilderness and a beautiful garden. Near to where we currently live, there is a manor house called Hall Place, an ancient place that has these beautiful, wonderful gardens. When I was young, I often spent a Saturday morning or a Saturday afternoon there with my mother and my sisters, with my gran. And we spent many an hour walking through those gardens, looking at the flowers, or playing ball on the lawn, or playing hide and seek in the topiary garden. Beautifully manicured gardens, walled gardens, cultivated place, an idyllic place, a beautiful place. And this is the kind of picture we have here. God planted a garden. Just think of that. This wasn't just designed by a skillful human designer. No, this was designed and made by God himself. The one who thought everything into being. Just imagine that. We struggle with our imagination to come up with new ideas, don't we? They're often stemming from something else we've seen and we adapt it. But no, God thought everything into being. The whole creation was there in his mind. He is a wonderful designer, and he designed this garden and planted it for Adam. But not only was it special because it was a beautiful place, it was special because it was God's place. God was there. It was God's sanctuary, his place on earth. It was here that we read in Genesis 3 verse 8 that Adam and Eve walked with God. We read this was after their tragic fall, but God coming, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It was here that they met with God face to face and walked with him. What a wonderful position they were in. But not only were they placed in a beautiful place in God's presence, God also provided for them, didn't he? He provided them an abundance. They were without want. In verse 9 of chapter 2, we read that God made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. I can't even conceive of what that must be like. Just think, every tree that is good for food. Trees that you can imagine of fruits, maybe the exotic fruits that we get in our country now, shipped in from abroad. Our native fruits. But also fruits that you've never even heard of. All good for food. And this, there was no corruption here. There was no sour grapes. There was nothing that would put your teeth on edge. No bad bits. When you bite into that fruit and you bite into a bit of badness. But there was none of that. Each tree was good for food. They were not wanting, were they? God had supplied for their physical needs all the enjoyment of good food that they could want. But also he supplied and provided for their aesthetic needs. Notice that it isn't only good for food, but it is that all the trees that are pleasant to the sight. There was beauty all around them. A picture postcard in every place they looked. What a wonderful provision. But also we understand and we read that God also provided for them relationally. He provided for them to have relationship. He didn't just give them a nice place to be and good food to eat. He set them in community. He set them in relationship. And we all know we have a great need of relationship. We all know that we have a great need of community. God created Adam and Eve in his image. God, we know, is a triune being. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in community, perfectly together. And so we are made for community. I don't know if you noticed when I was reading through in verse 18, we read something quite shocking, really. After all the verses that had gone before it, we read, "And it was good. And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was very good." Then we read that there was something that wasn't good. Adam was on his own. There was no one comparable to him for him to have a relationship with, to have mutual support, to help. And therefore God made Eve a special person, a very special helpmeet for Adam. You might ask, but what about me? I'm single. I haven't got a husband. I haven't got a wife. What about me? Do I need this to be complete? Well, I think the emphasis here is yes, there is a goodness about the marriage relationship, and that is a great blessing. But it is the need for friendship, the need for support, the need for community. And we should cultivate friendship. Cultivate community. Cultivate love with one another. And so God provided exactly what Adam needed in giving Adam someone special. Adam was commissioned by God to name all the animals, wasn't he? And all the animals were brought before him. And as he meditated on them and studied them to try and come up with the right name for them, as he got to understand what they were, he realized that there was no one no one comparable to him. And so God took a rib from Adam and formed it into Eve. And he said, now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. A wonderful gift. And notice that there was nothing wrong with the way that God had created Adam and Eve. They were distinct, different people with different roles and different responsibilities, but compatible and complementary with one another. God made them male and female, and this is God's way, and it's a good way. It's the best way. And so, Adam and Eve placed them, or created them, in a special way. They had special privileges. They were placed in a special place. Everything provided for them. They were having relationship with God. And they were provided relationship on this earth. What more could they want? I hope you have got the picture that this was a truly blessed state. They had everything they needed. They had everything that they could possibly desire. They had pure hearts, they had good relation with God, they had a perfect marriage, and the mutual support that that would give. They had absolutely everything going for them. Many people ask the question, well, how can God be a loving God if the world is like this? But note that this wasn't God's doing. God created Adam and Eve like this. God created the world like this, blissful, perfect. But then as we turn over the page from chapter 2 into chapter 3, there is a stark change. A stark change in circumstance, a stark change in creation. You see, God in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, had made a covenant with Adam. He had set a boundary. He had set a law for Adam. And he had given a promise to Adam. God placed Adam as a federal head. A head over all his descendants. He was acting on behalf of everyone. God was very gracious in coming down and covenanting himself, formalizing his relationship with humanity, with Adam. God had no obligation to do this. We owed him everything as our creator. But he came down and he gave a law to Adam. Of that tree, you shall not eat, for in the day you eat it, you will surely die. This naturally implies, if you do not eat of it, you will live. There is life. God was very gracious. And God is so good, isn't he? We noticed a number of weeks back, looking in Genesis chapter 1, the goodness of God in the way he has created everything for his glory, for our good, created everything for us to richly enjoy. And yet, Adam failed. Adam tragically failed as our federal head. He plunged the whole of humanity into misery. We've seen an illustration of federal headship causing damage, haven't we, in these past few weeks. Vladimir Putin, acting on behalf of his whole nation, has dragged that whole nation into war. And Adam failed in many ways. He failed to protect Eve. He allowed her to be taken in by Satan, embodied in that snake. He failed to correct her when she started questioning the goodness of God, started thinking about disobeying, allowing her mind to wander and her thoughts to lust after the things that Satan promised. When the seeds of doubt were being sown in her mind by that snake, he should have thrown the snake out, protected, defended her. But rather than that, he stands by. He allows Eve take the lead. He takes also from the fruit, and he sins directly against God. This is none other than high treason, rebellion against his Creator, his God, and his King. My friends, be careful about allowing the seeds of sin to dwell in your hearts and minds. They may seem small, that first inclination of Eve to see that the fruit was good seems small. Sin has an effect on us. Sometimes it looks beautiful to the eye, looks good, but the taste will be bitter, and there will be death and tragedy. We must put to death. We must put it out, down to the minutest of it, minutest level, because as we see with Adam and Eve, if you give a little, it'll take a mile. And God, we cannot fault God here. We cannot say that he wasn't clear in his instruction, in his command. He was very clear. He said, in the day you eat it, you will die. Do not eat of it. But Adam chose to believe the lie of Satan rather than the truth of God. And thus he rebelled against God on our behalf. And so you might ask, well, what hope have we then? If our federal head has done this on our behalf, what hope have we got? We see the consequences of his fall everywhere in our world around us. This is why evil is in our world. This is why the hearts of men and women are bitter towards one another and are enmity with God. We are all born of Adam, and in Adam we are all born sinners. Our hearts are wicked. Who can know them? We cannot know the depths of wickedness and perversion in our hearts. So what hope have we got? We see God cursing, bringing judgment upon Adam and Eve, don't we? Because they had rebelled. For the woman in her role of childbirth, there will be anguish and pain. There will be difficulty. The God-ordained roles will be sought to be usurped. There will not be satisfaction and happiness. She will be striving for the position of man. But man will have dominion. For Adam, in his role of provision and cultivating the ground and spreading that garden throughout this world, there will be difficulty, thorns, briars, death. To dust he shall return, for dust you are. What a tragedy. But there is a hope. We may think that there is no hope looking around us. We may think that there is no hope just looking at this chapter, but there is. There is great hope. A wonderful hope. You may have noticed that I missed out the punishment, the judgment on the serpent. We dwelt very, very briefly on the judgment and the curses on the earth and upon Adam and Eve. But also we see the judgment and curse of Satan. A God said, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, verse 14, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You see, the one that tempted Eve and tempted Adam and brought sin and misery into this world was judged. The serpent was to go onto his belly, and there would be enmity between it and every living being, pretty much, and certainly from the seed of the woman. We see that even still today, don't we? Fear of serpents, fear of snakes. There is an inbuilt fear. But this is more than just that, isn't it? He's not just condemning the creature. He's condemning the creature that possessed the creature, Satan himself. That father of lies, the devil. He was the one that lied and twisted the truth. He was the one that tempted Eve to corrupt God's good creation, to bring death and misery in this world. And yet God announced judgment upon him. We read that there would be enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. But what is that talking about? Well, this is the first promise of the gospel. This is the first promise of a coming one who would come and save his people. A coming one that would come of the seed of Eve, that would crush Satan's head. In so doing, we read that Satan would bruise or crush the heel of the one who would defeat him. And this we see on the cross, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ promised here long ago. And it is this seed that flows throughout the whole of Scripture. The picture of the seed. And that seed finally came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Almighty God. Very God of very God, who came in human flesh, lived a perfect and righteous life, and yet took upon him, upon his shoulders, our sins, our iniquities, and paid that price. You know, Satan has a habit of overstretching himself, overplaying his cards. And we see that no clearer than on the cross. Then where Satan had riled up the people against the Lord Jesus Christ, stirred up the heart of Judas to betray him. When he finally thought he had won the victory, it was in that his own head was crushed. His own fate was sealed, as it were. And then he was a defeated foe. We have a hope. The seed. The coming seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice that the Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. He came to save his people from their sins. All who believe in the seed will have everlasting life. The consequences of sin that we see all around us, death and hell, will be done away with, will be met in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as he took upon himself the punishment of us all. Have you believed in him? I've explained the the blessedness of humanity. The wonderful situation that humanity was placed in. The privileged position that we had in Adam and Eve. And yet we've also seen why the world is as it is. Why, with all our advancements, there is no real change in our hearts. Because of sin. And yet we have a hope. I have shown you that hope, that seed that was promised long ago in that curse to Satan. And that seed has come. Will you believe in him? Will you have everlasting life? For all who believe will live. Amen.